Well, an anonymous son wrote the following observations about his mother. He said his mother taught him logic. She once asked, "If everyone else jumps off the cliff, would you do it too?" His mother taught him medicine. "If you don't stop crossing your eyes, they're going to freeze that way." His mother taught him how to become an adult. "If you don't eat your vegetables, you'll never grow up." His mother taught him genetics. "You are just like your father." His mother taught him about his roots. "Did you think you were born in a barn?" His mother taught him about the wisdom of age. "When you get to be my age, then you'll understand. And I'll explain it when you get older." His mother taught him about anticipation. "Just wait until your father gets home." And finally, his mother taught him justice. "One day you will have kids, and then you'll see what it's like." How many moms would say that the tasks associated with being a mother are a lot of work? Amen. It has been estimated that by the time a child reaches 18 years of age, a mother has had to handle some extra 18,000 hours of child-generated work. A junior high science teacher lectured on the properties of magnets for an entire class. The next day, he gave his students a quiz. The first question read like this: "My name begins with an M, has six letters, and I pick things up. What am I?" Half the kids in the class wrote, "Mother." That's like the story of a father who was trying to explain the concept of marriage to his four-year-old daughter. He pulled out his and his wife's wedding album, thinking visual images would help, and explained the entire wedding service to her. When he had finished, he asked if she had any questions. She pointed to a picture of the wedding party and asked, "Daddy, is that when Mommy came to work for us?" Ouch, that hurts. Unfortunately, the phrase, "mothers are overworked and underappreciated," can ring true far too often. And many times it's not until we become adults that we truly appreciate what mothers do and what they go through on our behalf. But today we want to honor and thank our mothers for the love and the influence that they have had in our lives. So let's just take a moment and let's honor our mothers this morning. Amen. Amen. That's right. Amen. All right. Now, while it's important that today be a day of celebrating, honoring, and thanking our mothers, I am also aware that Mother's Day can be a difficult time for some of us. Maybe you have wanted to be a mother, but that hasn't happened for some reason. Perhaps some of you have not had the best mother in the world, or feel a strain in your relationship with your mother. Some of you may have had a mother who died. Maybe as a mother, you have lost a child to death. Some of you mothers feel the pain of a wayward child. And some of you are flying solo as you work hard to nurture your child's life and faith. All of these are challenges that can come and are associated with motherhood. Amen. Isn't it amazing how days that are set aside for celebration can also be days where we are reminded of challenging circumstances or concerns? And the truth is, because of the fall of mankind, we will continue to experience these kinds of challenges at some level as long as we're on this earth, at least until Christ returns and does away completely with sin and death, fully with no more consequences tied to it. Even though these kinds of challenges do exist, however, through Christ's redemptive work on the cross and his overcoming power that has been provided through his resurrection, our circumstances are not what defines us or what determines how we will live or what will rule our lives. Amen? Christ is our Redeemer and our Healer and our Restorer and the ruler of our life. So Dawn and I have applied this in our own lives some time ago with this whole struggle that we've had having children. There have been years where we would walk into church on Mother's Day and it would be the most difficult thing we would probably do throughout the year. But that doesn't define us. That doesn't determine how I live and how I view my relationship with Christ. God has given us the ability to overcome that, amen? Both in the promise to come and the victory that is ours in Christ every single day. See, our eyes aren't on these circumstances. They're on him. The same can ring true if you've had a situation with a difficult relationship with your mom. You know, so many times the wounds that come in our lives, we can get stuck there, can we not? But I want to tell you something. Even if that has happened in your life, your relationship with a mother or even a father does not define who you are. Jesus Christ defines who you are as his child, okay? He entrusted you to that person. And he'll work out all the circumstances surrounding that. But you have to know that what you experienced, even if it was a difficult situation, does not define who you are. It does not have to determine how you live. And you do not have to be ruled by that thing. Okay? So regardless of all those circumstances, our hope as followers of Christ is in him. Amen? He holds the victory. He's given us the keys. He holds the victory. Amen? Okay? And that's what enables us to walk in victory, is we have binding and loosing power over circumstances. Amen? All right. But now when it comes to God's creation of motherhood, here's the truth that we must always remember. God's number one role for mothers is that they fulfill his purpose and his plan within the lives of their children. Okay? Now I'm emphasizing as mothers. Notice I didn't say wives. We have different roles. But when it comes to your role, if you are a mom, the number one role that God has given you, you know, especially in the growing up years of your children, is to fulfill his purpose and plan within their lives. All right? And since God's purpose for all of us is to glorify him, which we've heard on various occasions, means to reflect and reveal his character, qualities, and ways. And since God's central plan for all of us is to make disciples of Christ, listen, then the primary role of a mother is that she reflect and reveal Christ's character, qualities, and ways to her children, and that she disciple her children and help them become followers of Christ who grow in their relationship with him. That's the primary role of a mother. That role is more important than any other role that you will take on in this life. Amen? And every other thing that you do must fall under that primary role and take lesser priority than that one, because God has entrusted a living soul into your care. Major responsibility. It's the most important responsibility that you have on this earth, mothers. And moms, not only is God's intention for motherhood be that you fulfill that purpose and that plan, but here's also why it's critical that you do that. At the end of your life, will there be anything that matters more to you than knowing that your son or your daughter is walking with Christ and that they will be in heaven with you for all eternity? Nothing will matter, right? So if you accomplish a number of great things in this world, but you don't have the assurance that your son or daughter is living for Christ and headed to heaven, will the earthly accomplishments that you have achieved really seem that significant to you when it's all said and done? That's right. I know that there are mothers here even this morning who have that concern for their children. Is there any greater, heavier burden or concern than that one, moms? There is not, is there? And so listen, in this kind of world that we're living in today, where the influences of the media, as well as social media, and the educational world, and the political world, and the medical and bioethical worlds, and so on, when all those worlds are pulling at children and teenagers from every side to turn them away from Christ, this is what is necessary. It takes constant and consistent parental involvement in children's lives to keep them from falling prey to these influences. I'm telling you, in the generation that we live today, folks, parenting is as challenging as it's ever been, because through technology, your kids are exposed to more than you could ever have imagined they would ever be exposed to. Whether it's something their peers are showing them through the media, whether it's things they're seeing on the internet, they're hearing, I'm telling you, I'm going to challenge you as parents, and I'm doing this not based on because I know as a parent, but because I'm taking it from a man who is a parent and works with youth constantly. His name's Ron Luce. He's one of the leaders of Acquire the Fire. Some of you teens here will know that name now, okay? Dawn and I were at a church in Louisiana when he was at the church, and he did a whole message on Sunday morning about guarding your children's lives related to the current day technology. And that even if they don't like it, and even if their friends are doing it, he emphasized various limits that need to be placed on that stuff, because there is messages that are being imparted into your children's lives constantly, and they're not positive messages in terms of encouraging their faith. So parents, you're going to have to be courageous and sometimes not be popular. And again, I'm speaking this from a man who is a parent and who is taking these steps to make sure to do that with his own children, or has done it. I'm not sure how old all of his children are now. So I want to encourage that, okay? And so parents' involvement and influence must start right from the time their children are born, and then continue all the way through their growing up years, even into college. And some would even say that although the relationship between parents and their adult children will indeed function differently, because when they're married and so on, there is a leaving and cleaving that takes place, correct? But even so, godly parental input in the adult years is still helpful and important when done in the right manner. Amen? So you never stop being a parent. Now, lest you think I'm trying to be over dramatic, the truth is you need to understand something. Your children's eternal destinies cannot be left to chance. You cannot just hope that through osmosis, because we go to church now and then, that they're just somehow going to pick it up along the way. You have been given to be the trainer of your children. Amen? All right? And so they will not become followers of Christ and remain faithful to him by accident. Parents must intentionally model the character of Christ before their children and be engaged in helping them learn how to live as a follower of Christ. The how-tos, right? Well, you can't show someone how to unless you're doing it yourself. Would you agree? And that's in anything in life. Okay? Now, do I understand that you cannot determine the final choices your child makes? Absolutely. God has given them a free will just like anyone else. All right? But the truth is this. Parents' influence in their children's lives is what will be the most effective deterrent to keeping their children from being deceived by the influences that are trying to lead them away from Christ. You need to understand that as a parent. Not even their peers. If you go and you search the statistics, it's been proven again and again and again by studies, parents are still the most influential people in their children's lives. It still remains the same. Okay? It is the constant and consistent involvement and influence of parents that most effectively helps prevent their children from basing their belief system and their worldview on what the world is communicating. Parents, you are the influence that has the most power to keep that from happening. All right? And of course, by using the term parents, what I'm emphasizing is the importance of both a father's, okay, and a mother's constant and consistent involvement and influence, right? It takes both. Now, since it's Mother's Day, what we're going to look at in God's Word today is how the influence of a mother to her daughter and then that daughter's influence in the life of her son actually laid the foundation for her son to live as a committed follower of Christ. So we're talking generational. So now we're going to bring the grandparents in this too. Okay? Grandparents, you can have a major effect in your grandchildren's faith. Okay? And then through this example from Scripture, we're going to look at what mothers can do to lay a good foundation for their children so their children can fulfill God's purpose and plan for their lives. Anybody interested in seeing what the Scripture has to say about that? Amen. Let's begin by looking at 2 Timothy 1, verses 1 through 10. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son. Now this would mean son in the faith, okay? Paul was not Timothy's biological father. He was his spiritual father. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. So Paul is writing a letter to this young man, Timothy. Okay? And Paul has put him in a place of leadership over a body of believers. Okay? And so he says, I thank God whom I serve as my ancestors did, as I remember you in my prayers. Verse 4, he says, recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. And here's the verse that really we want to weigh in on. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. All right? And so, from the youngest of age, Timothy had a heritage of faith from his grandmother and his mother. Grandmother passed it down to mom. Mom and grandmother passed it down to Timothy. And so Paul's making note of this. And this is interesting because you don't see that a lot in Scripture where were in the writings when it's talking about a person, that the faith of the parents is also mentioned along with the person themselves. So just to give you a little hint, this already, we'll see it in a minute, but this is probably because Timothy is such a young man. It's very possible, okay? And so here's what Paul continues after he says that, I'm persuaded this faith lives in you also. Verse 6, he says, for this reason, now how many know this reason refers back to the faith he just talked about? For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Okay? For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, or does not, God does not, another translation says, God does not give us a spirit of fear, okay, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline, or again, other translations say a sound mind, all right? So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now, what Paul's doing here is what he's instructing Timothy to do. Do you notice that it's something that Paul's doing, that he's building off of, based upon the foundation that was already laid by his grandmother and mother? All right? And so what's happening is that because of the faith that was instilled into Timothy by his mother and grandmother, it laid a foundation for others to come later and build upon that foundation in Timothy's life. Mainly the Apostle Paul as a spiritual father. Okay? And so this is important that you need to understand, mothers and fathers, that the faith that you're instilling on your children is actually a foundation for life that will be built upon the rest of their life. And if that foundation is not in place, it becomes much more challenging later in life for that foundation to be laid in a person's life for others to build upon through the Word of God, right? That's why the statistics say that it's about 70 to 80, anywhere from 75, 85% of all people who come to Christ do so before the age of 18 years of age. That's saying something. You want to be an evangelist? You want to be a disciple maker? Disciple your children first and foremost. Does that mean that we don't do others in the body of Christ? You know I'm not saying that, okay? But I'm saying first and foremost, it must begin within your home. And I'm telling you, in the day that we live in today, you've got to be discipling your children. Their eternal destiny is dependent on it. There are too many college students who just were good church goers with their families that when they get to college and they start hearing all of that stuff because they didn't have a good foundation of God's word laid in their life, it's something that they would stake their life upon. They're being deceived and they're falling away from the faith in droves. You've got to get the foundation laid now. And this is not a reprimand. This is an appeal. I'm crying out to you on behalf of your children. And so most of us have probably heard the phrase that when it comes to children, more is caught than taught, right? So this is principle number one this morning in terms of building into your child's life a foundation of faith, okay? Model and encourage faith in your children that can be built upon as they mature. Okay? How many of you moms have seen your children saying and doing things that they've seen you say and do? Okay? Children will actually believe something is important when they see their parents giving their time, effort, and money to it. Again, the more is caught than taught principle. All right? When you think about the things that your children actually witness, you giving your time, your effort, and your money to, what message do you think they're picking up currently in terms of your faith in Christ? What are they seeing in your life? They're catching it. Their eyes are wide open, I promise you. Do your children actually see you or know that you regularly read God's word and pray? Do they see you consistently attend church and connect with other followers of Christ in a life group, connecting in that smaller, intimate setting? Do they see you getting involved in ministry and serving others in the name of Christ rather than church being a place where you just come to get your needs met? It communicates a message, folks. Trust me, they get it. They're picking it up all the time. Have they ever seen you witness to someone about Jesus Christ? Do they see honesty and integrity in you because you want to honor Christ with your words and actions? Do they see your relationship with your husband reflecting God's plan for marriage? Trust me, before they're going to get it in the Word, they're going to look at your family, your marriage, and say, is this how God designed marriage to be? This is a disclaimer. These are not easy questions for me to ask, because you can say, yeah, Pastor, you don't have little ones around that you've got to worry about that with. Well, I can promise you, I wish I did. But the truth is the truth. Anybody disagree with that? Okay. So I don't want you to, because I know, you know, I've heard sayings like parents, you know, before they had children, they had three theories about parenting. And then after they had three children, they didn't have any theories. You know? So I'm doing my best to come at this from the Word of God, not as an expert. And that's quite frankly why I'm talking about issues of faith, because it is something I know a little bit about. Okay? How do they hear you talking about others, and how do they see you treating others? And when they see you fail or fall short of Christ's standard, do they see humility and repentance in how you respond to those situations? See, they're picking it all up. How you live it is what they're learning. Okay? What opportunities do you look for to encourage faith in your children? On a day-to-day basis, I remember a story of a mom who did something as simple as they were outside and they looked up in the sky and there was an airplane that was flying in the sky. And the mom just said, you know, to her child, there's a pilot that's flying that airplane. And there's people in that airplane. And they're going somewhere important. We should take a minute and pray for them that they get there safely and that Jesus protects them. You know, especially with little children. Do you realize little things like that are just instilling the concept of faith in children? Every day, take those opportunities. What foundations of faith are you laying down for your children to grow and build upon? When Robert Ingersoll, the notorious skeptic, was in his heyday, emphasis on skeptic, two college students went to hear him lecture. As they walked down the street after the lecture, one said to the other, well, I guess he knocked the props out from under Christianity, didn't he? The other said, no, I don't think he did. Ingersoll did not explain my mother's life. And until he can explain my mother's life, I will stand by my mother's God. I'm telling you, it's not all about just intellectualism. Did they see the real thing? Your faith is going to encourage their faith. Amen. Davita Dalton in Chicken Soup for the Christian Soul wrote that one particular day in her life had been particularly hectic. She had 10 children and one on the way. But this particular morning was more trying than others because her son Len, who was 3 at the time, was on her heels no matter where she went. Been there, moms? I've seen it happen with Dawn in daycare. Whenever she stopped to do something and turned around, she would trip over him. Several times, she patiently suggested fun activities to keep him occupied. "Wouldn't you like to play on the swing set?" she asked again. But he simply smiled and said, "Oh, that's all right, Mommy. I'd rather be here with you." Then he just bounced happily along behind her. After stepping on his toes for the 5th time, she began to lose her patience and insisted that he go outside and play with the other children. When she asked him why he was acting this way, he looked up at her with his sweet green eyes and said, "Well, Mommy, in Sunday school, my teacher told me to walk in Jesus' footsteps, but I can't see him, so I'm walking in yours." Isn't it amazing, moms, that you may just be the closest thing to Jesus your children see? Principle number 2, teach your children God's word and the importance of obeying it under all circumstances. Say it again, teach your children God's word and the importance of obeying it under all circumstances. 2 Timothy 3:10-17. Paul's writing still in the same letter. Actually, this is 2 Timothy. Was it? Yeah, it's the same letter. "You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings. What kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured." Okay? The reason Timothy knows about all those things, as we're going to see here in a minute, is he was with Paul in those times. Or at least Paul had written to him and told him about him at the very least. "Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." Okay, so Paul's talking about rough experiences. Would you agree? Now, how many of us have really had to endure some of those kinds of things for our faith? Most of us, if any of us, probably haven't, okay? Now, Paul's laying all that groundwork, but listen to what he says in verse 14, after he says all that. "But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." How from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures. So not only did mama and grandmama impart faith in their son and grandson, they imparted it through teaching him the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures. And Paul, again, is building off of what they already laid as the foundation. Amen? And so it's important that you teach your children God's word. And there are a number of ways you can do this. more than I can even list this morning. But let me suggest a few just to make it a little more practical, all right? When they're young, read them Bible stories from a children's Bible. I'm telling you, I can't tell you, there's been various occasions where Dawn's had a children's Bible, and I one time would pick up and read a story out of that children's Bible to one of the kids when I got home from work and they were still around. And I can't tell you, there were different occasions when I'd come back the next day, they'd go get that Bible and they'd come back and they'd want me to read it to them again. Take advantage of reading to your children. If you will instill reading in your children when they're early, it's something they will want to do and continue to do because it's become a part of them as they grow older. Okay? They'll be more literate than your average teenager out there when they get to that age because they've learned how to read. They're not just getting little video clips and short commercials and playing video games, and their minds are being stimulated like crazy. They're actually going to learn how to think. You want your children to know how to think biblically. So begin reading to them. As they grow older, you can read and discuss devotionals together throughout the week even. Okay? Now again, there's this little commodity that's required for all of this. It's called time. Folks, you only have this much time to get that message into them. You can't afford not to take time. I'm telling you, their eternal destiny depends upon it. You can't afford not to somehow say, this isn't as important as my child's eternal destiny and getting the word of God into their heart. I don't know how you can do that. You all have your schedules. I know I've got to work with how to manage my time and my schedule, but I know this, somehow that's got to be way high on the priority list. Getting the word of God. And just for your any of you that got teenagers, there's a teen devotional called Youth Walk that is produced through Walk Through the Bible that I think is a good devotional that you could use. Of course, it's like a monthly subscription and that type of thing, but that's something where the word is getting, you know, into your child's heart. It's something they will connect with because they seek to make it relevant to where teenagers are living, but it's still instilling the word of God into them. At the end of the service, I have a little slip with some of the resources that I'm mentioning this morning that if you would like a copy, I'll let you raise your hand and I'll have one of the ushers get that into your hand. So I'm just trying to give you some resources that will help you in this process because it's something we need help with it, right? You know, it's not like, you know, if we sit down and we just, okay, we're going to read the chapter of Matthew today, your kids are going to be, you know what I mean? It's going to be one of those deals. So I understand, especially in a high-stimulated world, it's got to be something that has a connector point to them. So we'll get that to you. This is another thing you can do. Possibly have a family night once a week where you teach and discuss an important biblical truth and combine it with some fun activities. Okay? So you devote a family night to trying to get principles into your children's life. There's a website called heritagebuilders.com that has kits just for that. They call them family night toolkits. They give you the whole thing on what you can do. There's several of them. So that's also on that sheet, that website. You can go on there. There's other family resources besides that, but they're often well known for this family night toolkit to get spiritual principles into the lives of your children, all right? So try to look for and be creative in ways that you can help your children learn and grow in God's Word. And I know it can seem like a challenge, but again, making time for God's Word with your children is one of the ways that they can live for Christ and have that foundation laid to be built upon, okay? It's important to remember that what is taught to your children in their classes at church is simply a supplement to what you do as a parent. You understand that, right? Just because you get your child in a youth group and in a class, and you know, that's important. That helps confirm, that helps reinforce what you're teaching at home. But if you let that be the foundation builder, when they get to college, statistics prove that's it crumbles. It's not enough. They need it to come from you, mom and dad. Okay? This is what Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 7 says about this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. So you are to have the Word of God as a mom and dad in your heart. And it says, impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at the home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Okay? So now not only do you look for opportunities to encourage their faith, you look for opportunities to impart God's Word into their lives. All right? As you apply this principle from Deuteronomy into your child's life, you will never know when something you have shared or discussed with your child will come to their mind at just the right time. The Holy Spirit can bring something out of their heart that you have deposited in them and bring it to their mind at a later time when they may not even expect it. See, that's why it's so important. Because you continue to sow and deposit God's Word in their heart, the Holy Spirit can bring that Word to their mind at a time when it will protect them or possibly convict them of something or lead them in some way. Okay? It comes from you depositing it there, taking that time. And we see this truth in Isaiah 55, 10 through 11, that it gets deposited. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that comes out of my mouth. It will not return to me empty, or other translations say void. It but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. So it goes in through the written word, right? And discussion. But the Spirit of God imparts that in the heart. And so when it comes back, it's not going to return void. But if there's nothing there to return, then it's already void. So it's got to be deposited, so God can bring it to mind, all right? Four scholars were arguing over Bible translations. One said he preferred the King James Version because of its beauty and eloquent Old English. Another said he liked the New American Standard for its literalism and how it moves the reader from passage to passage with a confident sense of accuracy from the original text. The third scholar was sold on the New Living Translation for its use of contemporary phrases and idioms that capture the meaning of difficult ideas. The fourth scholar was quiet. When asked to express his opinion, he replied, "I like my mother's translation best." The other three expressed surprise. They wondered what he was driving at. "Yes," he replied, "my mother translated the Bible into everyday life, and it was the most convincing translation I ever saw." Moms, and at this point I'm going to include dads, there are two ways that children will learn to turn to God's Word in their lives when they grow into teenagers and adults. One is through seeing you turn to God's word regularly in your own life. And secondly, you reading it and discussing it with them as a normal and consistent part of your relationship with them. That's how they're going to turn to it later. All right, and now the final way that mothers can lay a foundation to fulfill God's purpose and plan in their lives is to release your children into opportunities of further growth and impact in others' lives. Hear that again. The third principle for laying a foundation of growth and faith. Release your children into opportunities of further growth and impact in others' lives. Acts 16:1 through 4. This is where Paul actually first met Timothy. Paul came to Derbe and to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewess and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The believers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. Now notice that Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, again mentions Timothy's parents in this passage, all right? Again, one of the reasons I think that this occurred was because Paul wanted to take Timothy on a journey, and Timothy was a young man. So his parents were mentioned. And we know this also, that he was young, because later in 1 Timothy, which we've already read in chapters 1 and 3, he wrote these words to Timothy, 1 Timothy 4:12 through 16. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and teaching. This is a young man we're talking about. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Well, guess what? He had to know the word if he is a young man, if he was going to know his doctrine and watch his life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Now, isn't it interesting? Listen, that even though Timothy was a young man, his mother entrusted her son to Paul and allowed him to go with Paul on a missionary journey. Think about that. How many of you moms are ready to release your young people into someone else's hands? But that's exactly what she did. Now, I'm not saying just release them into any old person's hands, okay? She understood who she was releasing him to. But one of the ways that you can help your child's faith and trust grow in Christ is to allow them to go with others to places that will stretch and strengthen their faith. We saw an example of that of the teens that came back from Acquire the Fire, right? How many think that built up some teenagers' faith? Amen? All right? Along with that, just like the Band of Brothers and the NRP Women's Conference, through the NRP, there's also a youth conference each year. And our church's teens can go to that as well, to be encouraged to walk boldly, because they get challenged at that conference to walk boldly. You hear me? You hear the boldness that comes out of the men and the women who've come back from those conferences? That doesn't change for the teens. We still believe the same things. So we encourage the teenagers to be bold in their faith, okay? So that's one way. And what's neat about the network is once they start getting to know one another, well, we're part of the same network. So when they go back to these conferences or they get connected on Facebook or whatever, you've got a whole network of teens that now they're not just going to be in a big stadium, which that's a good experience, but now they've got other teens that they can connect with consistently. And that's the beauty of being a part of a network where you have a confidence that we believe the same convictions and we want to focus on Christ as center, okay? So that's something. Another way of strengthening the teen's faith is by allowing them to go on a missions trip where they can serve other people and see the power of God moving in other people's lives. Okay? A missions trip can also strengthen the young person's faith because they will have to believe God for the finances to go on a missions trip. So there's a work in that part of their faith before they go. And then if you've ever heard of people who've gone on a missions trip, it changes their life forever. You want to do that early. Get your kids exposed to something outside of the United States of America. Let them see a part of the world because they think they don't know that the rest of the world isn't just like we are. And if they can get exposed to something like that, it'll change their whole paradigm of thinking. And when and there's times where supernatural things happen on the mission field. Oftentimes, it'll change their life forever. You know, if you can do that before they go off to college, something powerful can happen. All right, so the three ways that parents, moms, and dads can build a foundation for their children's lives. Model and encourage faith in your children that can be built upon as they mature. Teach your children God's word and the importance of obeying it under all circumstances. And finally, release your children into opportunities of further growth and impact in others' lives. All right? I'm just going to end with this today. As I was looking through this, preparing for the message today, there's a man by the name of George Barna, who's a researcher, a Christian. He researches Christian patterns, if you will. And what he's done is he's written a book called Revolutionary Parenting. I'm going to recommend that book to you. What he's done is he's studied people that are anywhere from the ages of 21 to 29 years old that are committed to Christ. And he's studied the patterns of what they experienced in their families while they were growing up, as well as he's studied the parents and the practices that the parents had in these families in raising their children whose faith stuck. Okay? And so just so you know, the kind of faith that we're talking about, he states, our strategy was to start by identifying desirable attributes that parents would want to see in their children, then work backwards from the existence of those attributes in young adults to figure out what was produced in them. We expected that studying people in their 20s to exactly 21 would make a difference. I got to find the other area because I want you to see what they... Okay, here it is. One of the features of the study was here were the standards that they were looking for in these young people. Knowing, loving, and serving God was identified as their top priority in life. They described their faith in God as being of the highest importance. Each of these young adults possessed a biblical worldview based on their responses to a series of questions about their view of life. In essence, they contend that the absolute moral truth exists. Such truth is defined in the Bible. God is the all-knowing and all-powerful creator and ruler of the universe. Faith in Jesus Christ is the only means to salvation. Satan is a real being. Jesus Christ lived a sinless life on earth, and all of the principles taught in the Bible are true and accurate. They believe that the main purpose in life is to love God with all their heart, mind, and strength. And they are currently active in a vibrant community of faith as demonstrated by their consistent engagement in worship, prayer, Bible study, and spiritual accountability. Those were the people that they were studying. His feeling was, let's take the result and work backwards. and too many books are written on people's ideas and theories. That was his feeling about it. So they tried to do the hardcore research. So I'm just, for you that are parents, that you want, he basically, in the book, he emphasizes six main practices that were consistent in the families whose kids became people who walked in a vibrant faith with Christ, okay? So I'm recommending that. So if there's anyone who would like any of those resources, theheritagebuilders.com, the magazine devotional, or that book, if you would like a slip, I've got that information with the ushers. If you just raise your hand, they'll give you one of those that you can use and help you get some resources that will help you in raising your family. Amen? All right. Let's get those kids in heaven. But let's not just get them in heaven. Let's get them so excited about their faith, they're getting their peers in heaven too. Amen? All right. Let's pray. Father, we just thank